If you would turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. We're going to look at Luke tonight. Luke 8. You know, recently the Lord has impressed me to kind of look in the Word about healing. The Lord spoke to us a few weeks ago. He's going to do something significant in concerning healing in this church. We've been understanding and moving deliverance a long time. But I told the Lord not long ago, I said, Lord, whatever you got to do in my life or our life, whatever you got to do, whatever it takes, however long it takes, whatever intense it takes, I don't care. I want to see when we lay hands on the sick, they recover with a far greater percentage than we've seen. Amen? I want to see that. I really believe the problem that a lot of times when we pray for the sick, the problem is not the sick person. I think it's a sham when somebody doesn't get healed. Well, brother, you don't have enough faith. You know, sometimes when you're sick, you ain't got no faith. Can you hear me, man? How many of y'all been sick and down and out? Like you're really man, a woman of power and faith, right? No, I think not. Now, I'm not saying there doesn't need to be some faith, but I think a lot of times it's upon the prayer, not the prayee. And to be quite frank with you, when Jesus said, when they couldn't cast that demon out, remember that little boy? And they said, why? And the Lord said, some don't come out but by prayer and fasting. Let me ask you, who was he inferring needed to do the praying and the fasting? The prayer or the prayee? Well, over the years, we've had and I think it's legitimate sometimes when someone's seeking ministry, definitely to pray, to fast and seek God's face. But it is incumbent upon the prayer to fast, to get the power, to put on power, to be equipped. And I've noticed that needs are not convenient. You know, I can't schedule a healing need. I mean, when there's some catastrophe or some dynamic that needs healing or some accident, you can't say, well, hold off. I need 3 days to fast and then I'll come on and help you. You know. How many of y'all were Boy Scouts? No. Were you a Girl Scout? What was the motto for Girl Scouts? The Boy Scout motto was be prepared. What was the Girl Scout motto? Look out for the Boy Scouts. Well, maybe you're true. We were. Well, it was be prepared. Be ready. You know, the Bible says be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. Be instant, in season and out of season. You know, the Lord has called us to be on all the time because we're in a war. I mean, can you imagine some guy in battle, you know, forgot his ammo, out of the front line, you know, out of rusty, just hoping that the enemy won't come around for a while until he finally gets his... No, I think not. So what I want to talk about tonight, this is interesting. I had fun digging this out in the Word this week. Entitled, Common Speed Bumps on the Road to Healing. Luke 8:41. We're going to look at some speed bumps on the road to healing. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, if you look at the context here in the book of Luke, it's like Jesus never had time to rest. He went from one catastrophe dynamic to another. I mean, in fact, we're going to see here in the midst of he's interrupted by a catastrophe, by another catastrophe. Jesus was like ping-ponged ball around from need to need, bounced from here and there. People grabbing on him and pressing on him and pulling him on and requesting him. He had just come from a horrific encounter with the Gadarene demoniac, if you read early in the chapter. In fact, if you look at the mate passages in Mark and Matthew, it's similar. That was a tremendous battle. I really believe one of the reasons he was in a boat going across the water to get to Gadara, and there was this horrible storm, tried to drown him. How many of y'all know that could have been tied in with the fact that he was going to cast the principality out of a man? That was a powerful demon. I believe it was a territorial principality living in that guy in the tombs. Because when he cast it out, the whole region, the light shone. Territorial spirits, principalities can abide and really can rule through one significantly demonized person. So there was demonic resistance. That was a demon storm. That's why Jesus could say, "Peace, be still." And it instantly was still because he rebuked it. In fact, it's interesting. It says he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, if you study it. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves. In other words, he came against the source and could speak to the symptoms. A lot of times we'll rebuke the waves and don't know anything about the wind, you know. But that was a demon storm sent by the devil to keep Jesus from coming. So, I mean, it was a rough, finally, and I found out in all the years I've been ministering deliverance, when I have an appointment set up, you know, to cast demons to minister to somebody, particularly where it's going to be a lot of, like, their deliverance is going to constitute something significant in the kingdom of God. Their deliverance is going to mean other people are going to see the light. There is always demonic resistance. And it comes through every means. It can be through your car. It can be through your money, through your family, through your sickness. You can be it can be things, obstructions. All of a sudden, everything, a lot of times it's my computer, or it's the telephone, or it's like, you know, I had this little hard drive about a week ago, a little portable hard drive, and I love this thing. It's about this big. It's got 80 gig, and I can take it back and forth. I have a computer button. I can do my work at home or here. And I had done all this work for about 2 weeks, putting all these booklets I went and finished all the booklets in there and put them on new software and had them all done. And like an idiot, I didn't back it up. And then one day, Mr. Hard Drive decided to go his little belly up, kick his legs up, and die. And I coaxed it. I gave it artificial whatever. I rebuked it. I did everything. And that sucker was dead. And I lost that data. Somebody said it's not if you lose data, it's when you lose data. Well, fortunately, I only lost about 2 weeks worth, but it was all those booklets. I'm still way behind, and that Bo's bugging me to get them done. It's just breaking my heart to have to do them again, but I'm going to. But I remember one of the reasons was because there was some significant ministry coming down right about that time. It's a tax. So anyway, Jesus got to Gadara, and he cast a demon out of this guy. Now, this is when he cast the demons into the pigs, remember? Whole town came out against him. He finally sent the guy away. Man, you know, it's like he's, man, what an ordeal. And then no sooner, the very next verse, 41, here comes this ruler of the synagogue, we're told in another passage, Jairus, whose little girl, 12 years old, was dying. Please come. You know, I noticed, I made a comment here. Did you know sickness is the great leveler? I mean, this ruler of the synagogue, this Jairus, you know, another time, Matthew 8, we see a centurion, a Roman centurion. All of these high and mighty ones. And yet when somebody got sick, it was the great leveler. You know, they came, you know, hands and knees. There's something about sickness you recognize your real need. And Jairus knew where to get results. The word had gotten out around that Jesus, this carpenter, walking around, somehow when he touched people, they were healed. Word gets around. Jesus paid the price. See, Jesus paid the price. He paid the price to be dressed in power. Every morning, Jesus got up and put a garment of power on. And he paid the price for power. And as a result of one man paying the price, everybody in the region knew where to go when there was a need. Jesus had physical discipline in his life. He was diligent in prayer. And he had an ongoing fasting discipline in his life. You know, in Matthew 5, where he says, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. It was an acceptable, ongoing dynamic in his life. All night prayer on the mountain. And as a result, he had a consistent anointing of healing and deliverance. Consistent, day in and day out. Anointing of healing and deliverance. And people come where the results are. You know, people come where the anointing is. People come where the results are. People will come when you can cast out devils, when you can heal the sick. Let me ask you something. If we had a church service, we put out a, had a service, and we advertised that if you come to this service, we're going to have a big basket up here, and you will end up putting your glasses in the basket because everybody's eyes are going to get healed. And let's suppose the anointing, I see a lot of people out there with glasses like me. Let's suppose the anointing came and everyone in the room got healed with their glasses. Everybody, just one meeting, everybody, we had a pile of glasses, 20-20 vision across the room. How many of y'all bet the next week if we advertise it, there'd be more people in the room? Huh? Why would that be the case? Because people would go where the results are. Wow, you mean you're kidding? Well, dude, I'm going to be there. And you say, well, no, I want them to come to church for the proper reason, you know, to be spirit. No. That's the way Jesus did it. Jesus knew what drew the crowds. You know, he knew what draws the crowds is the miracles. He knew it. It's true. It's his human nature. Raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, supernatural power. It drew the multitudes. And then, having the multitudes, then he would speak the hard words to them to try to cherry pick out the disciples. You understand? But he knew he could get the crowds with the supernatural power. And that's okay. You throw out a net to get the bunch of fish, okay, then you pick to the fish for the good fish. Nothing wrong with power. Nothing wrong with signs and wonders. It draws people. But the thing is, if that's your end, you're making a mistake. Christ's end was then to preach to the multitudes and try to cherry pick out disciples. Remember? Well, and after, you know, after he preached for the multitudes, had big crowds, one day, if you study carefully the Gospels, he didn't have the 12 apostles right at the beginning. He didn't. There was a season in which he was walking around, meeting people, challenging them to follow him, okay? But it was after he went up into a mountain all night, he came down from the mountain. That's when he picked the 12 apostles, see? Because he realized of all those, these are the ones that are seeming to show the passion and the commitment and the discipling ability that I can pull them and train them and mentor them so they can have the anointing that's in my life. So the question here, and this is why I think the Lord wants to challenge, when people come to new wine, what do they find? Will they find anybody clothed with power? Will they find the results? Look, there's a lot of churches that talk it, but what about walk it? Amen? What about walk it? What about it really happens? People really get healed. Delivered. Now, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was dying, and he was heartbroken. He fell at Jesus' feet, and if you look at this, Jesus immediately went. I mean, he just went. Okay, no problem. Jesus never thought about himself. Okay, if there's a need, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go. I'll drop everything. No problem. Besides the fact I haven't slept. Last time he was asleep was on the boat, remember? And they woke him up. I mean, he's probably dog-tired, worn out. No problem. I'll go heal him. Now, notice the first thing to happen is he was delayed because of another need. Interestingly, right in the middle of this, verse 43, a delay comes up. Another dynamic. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Now, isn't it interesting that he was on the way to pray for a little girl who was 12 years old. And now a woman who had been sick for 12 years came up to him. Something had happened 12 years before. And these dynamics were crossing at this point. And she had spent, verse 43, all of her living on the doctors and couldn't be healed of any. In other words, this lady suffered severe speed bumps on her road to healing. She'd been to the doctor, she'd been to the clinic, hospital, had surgeries, medicines, prescriptions, psychics. Tried some of that herbal remedy. Went to the witch doctor. Who knows what she did? But all to no avail. In fact, it's interesting that Luke kind of soft pedals it here. Y'all remember what Luke was? He was a doctor. So he says, she spent all her living on physicians. If you read Mark, he says, she spent all her living on physicians and was not the better for it. So, Luke kind of soft-pedaled that a little bit. But nevertheless, this poor woman, somebody told her about the Galilean, and she heard he was coming. And ironically, he was headed to heal. At the moment he was coming, he was headed to heal. This little girl wasn't dead yet. You understand? He was ready to heal this 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter. And here she was with a 12-year affliction. So she went to see him. But when she came, she couldn't believe what was going on. Because he was totally surrounded. Jesus, when he moved, the King James uses the word the press. Now, that didn't mean reporters, okay? It meant the press. People pressed on him. One time he was out, I think it was in Luke 5, he was preaching, and the press pushed him all the way back to the water. So he got in a boat, said, oh, they can't get me here. And he would preach from the boat. People just thronged Jesus wherever he went. One place it says they had no time even to eat. They didn't know where to go. They got to hide from the multitudes. So there was this massive crowd. And this poor woman, who apparently had been one time wealthy, no one would let her in. So she began to push and shove, you know, crawl, scream, cry, beg, jar, to no avail. Everybody just pushed her. Anybody ever been in a big crowd like that? I'm going to tell you, the biggest crowd, the most pressed crowd I've ever been in, ironically, it was in New Orleans. I was about 18 years old, 18 or 19, and I was on Royal Street, which is a block from Bourbon. It's in the French Quarter. And there was a parade, and it was the parade, I think it was the Sunday before Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is always on Tuesday. And this was called I forget the name of the parade now, but it was kind of a famous one. It was the evening parade down Royal Street. And we used to go when we were kids because they would throw these doubloons. You know what a doubloon is? It's a big coin that's real popular, Mardi Gras. They're plastic, but, you know, they'd be collector's items. And you go on eBay, type in New Orleans doubloons. There's 10 trillion out there. And we used to catch them as a kid. The ones I have as a kid are probably worth a lot of money now. So we would go for the doubloons. They're really kind of cool little coins. They would print and throw them out. And I'm standing there on Royal Street in this massive crowd. And it was so crowded that the parade was going and a doubloon, I kid you not, a gold doubloon landed on my shoulder and I couldn't get it. My arm was pressed and I'm going, and I was trying to hide it and somebody's other's hand reached over and snatched it off my shoulder. That was crowded. I had been in a crowd. I remember thinking, this is not a good place to be. I might need to go to the bathroom. You're out of luck, dude. You know, this woman got frantic because Jesus kept on walking. Look, Jesus, he was going somewhere. He was going to heal this little girl. So he was going. He was moving on. And so finally, she got frantic. She said, what am I going to do? I've got to get healed. She says, I can't live like this anymore. This is her only hope. She heard that this man could possibly help her. And so she did something incredibly, incredibly humbling. She began to crawl on her hands and knees. Now, this is pretty humbling. Apparently this woman was some woman of repute, you know, had wherewithal. And she said, scrambling on the ground. In fact, you have to read the other, but Mark 5:28 says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Mark tells us what she said. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So our amazing faith, I want to tell you, was really a result of panic, desperation, and single focus. I want you to understand something. She had faith to be healed, but it wasn't like she had to work the faith up. Well, like she had to believe some kind of man. You know what this faith came from? Panic, desperation, and single focus. I want to get healed. I'm sick of it. I've tried everything. Nothing else works. It's called desperation. That's where her faith was. Faith came out of desperation. Y'all ever heard of the phrase, necessity is the mother of invention? Y'all know what that means? The creative juices begin to flow when you're at the back end of the dead end and you don't know what to do. It's interesting where if you're listening to a CD, are on the internet. I'm taping this just a week or two after the drowning of New Orleans. And some of the stories I'm hearing about these people that are up in the attic. I mean, you know, if it starts flooding in your house, you just go to higher floor, you end up in the attic. You never think that you're going to get stuck in the attic. Well, lots of people got stuck in the attics. And they couldn't, can you imagine having to swim down and try to find the door? And so there's, well, you know, if you're stuck in the attic and you know the floodwaters are coming up, there's a necessity there, isn't there? Necessity is the mother of invention. You're going to invent some way to get out of that attic. Am I right? Now, you may just go up in that attic one day and think, it never occurred to you. But if you don't have no other way out and you're going to die, guess what? Necessity is the mother of invention. My God, you'll figure something out. You know, you'll come rig something. You'll come up with some creative way to punch a hole. And so it is. Desperation is the mother of faith. It really is. Desperation is the mother of faith. I've seen that to be true. When someone is desperate, when someone is at the end of their rope, when someone is just can't stand it, guess what? Serious faiths begin to be born. That's where faith comes from, is desperation. Look at it over and over and over in the scripture. It's not something you name and claim. Blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road. He didn't know nothing about nothing. He was blind, for crying out loud. He didn't even know who Jesus, he just heard about Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me! He cried. And Jesus stopped. And I love it. Jesus goes, says, what will you that I should do for you? Well, hello, he's blind. That I might see! And Jesus said, your faith. He said, where's the faith? He's desperate. Aren't there a lot of stories like that? The little woman whose daughter had a demon. And she came to the disciples. They threw her, leave, Jesus, will you tell her to leave us alone? So she came to Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I'm only sent to the children of Israel. We don't give bread to the dogs. I mean, that's what Jesus says to this woman. Well, most of us say, how dare God call me a dog? Yeah, that's where pride comes up. But you know, this woman, you know, if you're desperate enough, pride schmied, right? When you're desperate enough, when your baby's sick, hey, I don't care. Dog, smog, mud, step on me, I don't care. Hear my baby. Am I right? And that's desperation, the mother of faith. And she went right on, she passed that test. She said, yeah, Lord, but didn't the dog get the crumbs? And Jesus said, okay, woman, you win. They were arm wrestling. She got him, man. Great is your faith. Y'all getting it now? That's faith. Desperation is the mother of faith. The problem today, folks, you want to know the real problem why there's so little faith? You ready? We have so many alternatives to alleviate symptoms. We do. We have alternatives to alleviate symptoms. You know, take a pill to take away all the pain, right? Take Prozac. Won't even know about the pain. Pain, what pain? You're bleeding. Bleeding, what's bleeding? There are so many alternatives. You don't. Have, we're not desperate to get rid of roots. People are not desperate. There are so many distractions. That's the problem. There's so little desperation. You know, this story, what's going on in New Orleans, you're hearing stories of genuine desperation. And you know what? There's genuine faith. And there's going to be genuine revival. Because it brought people back to the realities of life. I mean, you know, I could die. Whoa. Something about getting real close to the precipice and looking into eternity and backing off going, let's see, what's really important? Right? Jesus. And then Jesus, and then after that, Jesus. And what I'm doing about Jesus. You know, I'm beginning to feel every week, I was talking to this gentleman here about our eyeglasses. When you went to John, right? Went to the doctor, he says, I think my eyes are getting bad because I'm looking at this welder's torch out on the ring. Doctor said, no, it's because you're getting old. Well, what's freaking to me, I was in Brenham this week, and I was going through downtown Brenham to get supper, and they had cut off a bunch of streets in downtown Brenham. I'll go to this little restaurant, And all these people are parking. They're walking up to these streets that are all blocked by cops. I said, what's going on? Roll the window down. Some young man, I'm in his 20s. He said, oh, it's the homecoming parade, sir. I looked in the mirror. I said, I don't look like a sir. Don't say. That's increasingly becoming aware that I'm having people in their 20s go, sir, I don't like this. Yeah, respect or smack. I still like to think of myself in the 20s. Huh? Well, that's Pastor Sir to you, dear. The most right reverend. Okay, so what happens? Verse 44. So she came behind him, and she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stanched or stopped. Immediately. This is one of those instant healings. Whoa, those are cool. How many of y'all seen an instant healing? I mean, instant, boom! Sick, well. Bleeding, no bleeding. Cool. They don't always happen. But boy, your faith goes up. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude is thronging you and pressing you. And what do you mean, who touched me? Hello, everybody's touching you. I mean, just like as the story was telling you, just pushing on him. And Jesus said, no, this was the different type of touch. Somebody's touched me in a different way, because I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Now, there's something really powerful about this verse. In fact, the word virtue, I don't know how your versions read, but it's dunamis. Power. I perceive power has flowed out of me. See, when this woman, with all this desperate faith, touched the hem of his garment, it was like sticking your finger in a light socket. Power surged in her body. In fact, listen to this verse, Mark 5:29, a corresponding verse in the book of Mark. Look at how that reads. She felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. She literally felt it. This is one of the few times we're told that when someone was healed, they felt the healing. I've had instances when the Lord has come on me and I feel the Holy Ghost. That's cool. It's not always just faith. Sometimes there's feeling, praise God. Amen. We live in a body and sometimes the Holy Ghost comes and you can feel the power on you. I felt the Lord heal me. I've had instances when I'm laying there and praying in the spirit and speaking tongues and doing warfare. I've got my eyes closed. I'm rebuking demons. I can literally see them, spirits tormenting me, gathering and then shrinking and departing in the spirit. That's cool. When the anointing is there and you're doing self-deliverance, you can literally see, you just, when your fire's in your belly, you see them shrinking and departing, and then you sense light. Whoa, dude, that's cool. That doesn't happen all the time, but it builds your faith. It's real. How many of y'all coming down with a sickness or a cold or a flu or something, a headache, and you just decide, I'm not going to go to the arm of the flesh, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sing in tongues, I'm going to get still, and you pray, and you get in the spirit, and then you resist it, and you just sense it lift right off of you? I mean, does that happen to you? And you go, what a fool. Why would I want to go second rate when I have the power within me to resist the devil and he flees? A lot of our ailments are demonic. I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of them are. Far more than we would realize. Particularly on your kids. You know what? Jesus got up every morning and put on power. That's the bottom line. He got up in the morning and he realized, I only have so many days here and I need to put on power. Because by the evening, a lot of people are going to come to him wanting power, wanting to be touched, wanting to be healed. They're going to come with all kinds of needs. They're going to come with cancers and diseases. They're going to come, you know, with paralysis or lepers. He never knew what he was going to confront in a given day. One day the Pharisees might come and try to twist him and use doctrine to twist his brain. So he would have to be sharp and use words of knowledge, you know, words of wisdom to catch him at their deceptions in his brain. He had to be sharp. Oh, who should we render to Caesar? You know, should we pay taxes? This guy came and he had all these, this woman, she had all these husbands and all this, and they all died, you know, like an Ellery Queen mystery. And then she died. And what, he had to be sharp to answer these things, you know? Or one day Nicodemus showed up, one of the political party, you know, and Jesus had to be sharp in the spirit. One day somebody came and said, Herod is out to get you. Herod is going to arrest you, leave. And Jesus said, you go tell that old fox. You know, Jesus had to be, he had to put power on every day. He never knew what was going to come down the pike. Amen? And because he put on power, you know why he did it? He did it because he knew I'm going to meet needs today. His power was so tangible that he felt it when it surged, moved, and released. Jesus' power was so tangible that when that woman touched him, not only did she feel something, he felt something. He felt it left. He felt something was released. I mean, he was so empowered by the Holy Ghost that when someone touched him by faith, something had been released. There was a connection here. There was a transference. There was when two circuits connect, you know. The circuit breaker has connected. The electricity is flowing. There's been a transference of power. He felt it. He was that in touch with power. You know, in Acts 10:38, one of my favorite verses said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were pressed to the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. So verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. You know, there's so much misunderstanding about faith. I'm just a simple person. I just look at the way the word says. Her faith was nothing more than a product of her desperate need, focus on Jesus. Recognizing Jesus is the only solution. Nothing else has worked. How many of y'all are there yet? Honestly, how many of y'all are at the point where you realize Jesus is the only solution and nothing works but Jesus? Nothing. It's temporary, symptomatic, but it won't work. It won't be lasting. Nothing works but Jesus. How many out here struggle with self-reliance, self-sufficiency? Leaning on your own understanding. Trying to fight the devil from your experience. Trying to fight demons from just words. Recognize it's Jesus. I think our biggest enemy is not the devil. It's our self-sufficiency. It's our self-reliance. It's just thinking that somehow we can do it. And Jesus is quite delighted to let you fail. He is quite rejoicing to let you utterly fall on your face to the point where you realize there's no one but Jesus. Jesus. As he scanned the crowd, his eyes rested on her. She was terrified. And he publicly commended her for her faith that healed her. All she knew was Jesus was the only solution. Nothing was going to keep him from her. That's it. Look at verse 49. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now, let's get back to the first healing. Remember, he was headed to Jairus' house? He was intent on this poor girl who was sick. For all we know, this delay that had occurred could have contributed to the fact that he didn't get there in time to see her heal. And it seems like for Jairus, things have turned for the worse. You know, it may be. He was thinking, oh my God, had he just not been interrupted, we'd have made it to my house. Did you know sometimes, you remember the teaching tonight, folks, is common speed bumps on the road to healing. And I was praying and asking the Lord, what's the message in this passage for us? Did you know sometimes in seeking healing, the unexpected occurs with the turn of events? What you don't expect, you seek healing, you're crying out to God to do something significant, maybe emotionally and physically. You want the Lord to heal you, change you, and something happens, a completely different turn of events that you weren't expecting. And it's a test. It's a test. In fact, ironically, it really is part of the process to get healed, but we don't in all our ways acknowledge Him. We somehow think some part of the universe is out under for His purview. We think some part of the universe He just quite isn't looking at good enough. You know, there's some sliver of the universe He hadn't quite seen. And that's the one we happen to be in. Right? And this somehow happened under His nose, and He didn't stamp a triplicate, and it didn't come down the line. The devil snookered it on us. Am I right? That's the trick. We forget He's sovereign. There's nothing. Not even a sparrow falls without your Father. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and evil. Did you know the Bible says hell is open before Him? How much more the hearts of the sons of men? Hell! God looks right down to the bowels of hell. He sees every snarling, dying, wicked spider snake demon and all the screaming, tormenting people. He sees it. It's open before Him. It says, how much more the hearts of men? That's an interesting verse. What is the hearts of men like? Hell. How many of y'all realize you have hell in your heart? Come on. If you hadn't realized it, guess what? God's got some revelation to give you. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked. Deceitful. Amen? The whole thing of the Holy Ghost is to show you there ain't nothing good in you. You got hell inside. So this was Jairus' big test. I want you to go with me a minute into Jairus' mind. You know, we read through these verses so quick and we don't get in touch with what's really going on. Think about Jairus. Here's Jairus on the way with Jesus to go heal his daughter. Suddenly this other situation, this other need comes up that Jesus really didn't plan. He goes, whoa, who touched me? You know, this was not planned. This was kind of an unplanned pregnancy. This was just came up out of nowhere. So he had to deal with his situation. And I'm sure Jairus is looking at his watch. Oh my gosh, we need to get my daughter. You know? And finally he gets, okay, back on the road to go to my daughter. But by then, some guys are coming down and said, she's dead. She's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. This is the test. Jairus was horrified. My God, she's dead. He's in despair. All kinds of thoughts arose. Had that woman not come? Well, perhaps resentment grew in his heart. Perhaps he looked at her with bitterness. You know? It could have been my daughter. But now you were healed in place of my daughter. How many of y'all know the devil probably flooded all that in his brain at that point? See? I can read that in these passages because I know how life is. I know the devil is always there, ready. He's at your service, thank you, to pour demonic lies and torment and fear and resentment and anger and bitterness and junk. Demons from hell just pour into your brain. Rah! You know, one of them with a little drill thing like this. Another one kicking you. Best type of a demon I know is, can you imagine five dentists around you with drills? Yeah. Novocaine. Yeah. And in your brain, you're being attacked, all these thoughts and fear and terror and anger and hurt. And then, to top it off, here's people telling him, don't trouble the master. Look at that. He's got people, apparently this is family, tell him, what are you going to the Lord for? The Lord can't do this. This is out of His purview. This is beyond Him. This doesn't happen. So it's bad enough he's already got the torments in his own head and the fear, possibly the resentment against this lady who just got healed. But he's got others telling him, don't trouble the master. It's up to you now. She's dead, dude. Deal with it. Have you ever had the enemy come to you when you're seeking him for healing or deliverance? And he says, Jesus just doesn't do miracles like that anymore. Oh, he does, but not here now. Not at this church. And anyway, you're not worthy anyway. Even if he did, you'd be the last one. Okay, he does do it, but he does for all the other people, not you. Because you're a scum, and you're the last one he'd do it for because you just, you know, look at your sin. Hey, come here, let me show you the list of your sins, see? So he's not going to do it for you. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. This is what he does, man. He's the accuser of the brethren. He just this what he does. He gets paid to do this. This is his job. To condemn and accuse and beat you down till you go blubbering, guilty, idiot, right? Right, despair, hopelessness, gloom, dread. I'm going to go just eat worms. Yes, that's what demons do. And somebody goes, ah, demons. I remember one time somebody called me. They were being attacked by demons. All over me. Demons. I wanted to go, will you stop your blubbering crap? I mean, carp. But you know, that's exactly what the devil wants to get people. They're just full of fear. And I say, who are you? Are you either saved or you're not? Now, if you're not saved, I can understand that response. Okay. And you're going to hell, and you better blubber. And then I need to lead you to Christ. But if you're saved, guess what? Greater is he that's you than he that's in the world. And you've got something in your hand that if you just pull it out of its, what? Scabbard is the word? And hold it, and just with a little, just a 2 cent worth of faith, the demons will flee. You don't even need $50 faith. 25 cents will work. Amen? One will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. Look at that exponential rise. Amen? Just get out of that self-pity thing. Get out of that poor me, because that's the devil. And boy, people get that passive poor me. You can't help them. One year I was invited to go up and do some ministering at the Deliverance Conference in Hot Springs. And I was the keynote speaker for the first night. Okay, it was this week conference, or a 4-day conference. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to speak on? I always bring a stack of sermons. And the Holy Ghost impressed me to start the conference on overcoming the slime of self-pity. That was the opening sermon for the conference. You know, people pay all this money to come, and I'm talking about self-pity. Boy, you talk about anointing coming to the room that night? Woo, doggies. I mean, we had mass deliverance. People just, I'm telling you, it was as thick as cheese. The demon of self-pity was in that room. And that was a real anointed conference from that point on. You know how many people walk in this junk of self-pity? Amen? But you know what? Look at this. Isn't Jesus cool? Right in the middle of all that torment, look at this, all that horror, all that fear, all that resentment, all that hurt. In verse 50, when Jesus heard it, heard what? Heard all that was being told this poor man. When Jesus heard all that was being laid on him, the reality that his daughter was dead, the reality that his friends were saying, leave Jesus alone, the reality, just come on home, boy, it's nothing can be done. Jesus said, fear not. Why? Because what was tormenting him? Fear. Fear, and every other demon from hell was on his head. Jesus said, fear not. Believe only, and your daughter will be made whole. His comforting words broke through the barrage of the demons. You know that word believe? Let me clarify what believe means. Again, there's so much misunderstanding about faith. The word literally means trust. Trust in me. It's not some mental, it is a heart trust reliance. One of the best understandings of believe is a simple verse, you know, trust to the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The literal word of that lean, that's really what the word trust means, is what are you leaning on? Believe means who are you leaning on? Who is your support system? What are you relying on? Where do you go? What's your default? And Jesus saying, just trust in me. Now, I want to tell you something. This was the whole goal of the trial. God allowed that interruption to happen because there's something that had to happen with Jairus, see? We don't know anything about Jairus. He was a big figure. Probably had a lot of people that kowtowed to him, you know? He probably had the struggles that one has when one has a lot of people in abeyance to you. Who knows? Pride. Well, I don't know what his deal was. Obviously, when his daughter was hurt, he came to Jesus. But there were some other things Jesus needed to deal with in Jairus. See, Jesus is really interested when a catastrophe happens in your life. He's still concerned about you and your eternal character and growth. When that little boy fell and was foaming at the mouth there in Luke 9. And the disciples were trying to cast the demon out, remember? And they couldn't do it. And Jesus came down from the mountain and said, what's going on? And the father of the little boy says, the demon throws him in the fire and the water, and your disciples couldn't cast him out. And if you can do anything, can you heal him? This is the father of the little boy. If you study that real careful, Jesus realized, you know, I can't do anything with this little boy until I do something with you. Because, you know, if I don't get the umbrella open, I can dry him off all day long. He'll keep getting wet. So he said, well, if you can believe, nothing's impossible for them to believe. It says, the man weeping said, Lord, help me believe. In other words, that was a rebuke. What do you mean? Don't do, what if I can do anything? He later rebuked the tar out of the disciples. He said, look at the position you put me in. Look at the position you put that poor man in. You know, I'm trying to train you guys, and you couldn't even cast this demon out, and he got fun. He didn't believe in me because of you. He was doubting me, and he took a rebuke from me because you guys were lame. Well, what should we have done? He says, some don't come out how but by prayer and fasting, Liz, that rebuke, man. He's saying, you guys, it ain't easy. You got to pay the price. Got to pay the price, guys. You want the power? Got to pay the price. It is frustrating when we lay hands on the sick and they don't recover. Can you imagine? It is frustrating when we come against a demon and it doesn't leave. But, you know, to be honest, the fault has to go back to the prayer. You know, are we willing to put on the power? I really believe God wants to send, and I believe He will, in the days, months to come, very needy people to this body. But He's going to ask every one of us, are we willing to pay the price to put on the power? You may say, well, you know, I'm just a member of the church. You're the preacher. You're the one who puts on the power. Everybody comes to you. When you call me, we have a prayer session. Fine, I'll put on the power in preparation for the prayer session. But I'll just kind of lollygag in the mediocre until the need comes. Well, the problem with that is I don't see myself that way. Because the way I got started, I was a member of a church just like y'all. I wasn't a preacher guy. I wasn't up front. I was just in a big church, but a lot bigger than this one. I was just one of the crowd. But God touched my heart, and I just had a heart for people, and I just began to learn. If people are going to get free, it ain't going to happen up front. I'm going to have to do it myself. And I began to walk around and talk to people about how they could get free and praying for folks and spending evenings helping people, praying for people on my own. You know, learning about these things, praying for people, sacrificing time, defaulting, filling up my time with the needs of others. And as a result, God anointed me and provided me this venue. But you know what? It didn't start here. Every person here, I mean, I think God wants to equip us to pray for the sick. There's this gentleman, he didn't make it tonight. It really blesses me. Have y'all met Michael Crawford, the police officer? Y'all met him? He was here last week. Been coming a while. He emails me all the time. We're kind of email pals. He's going through a struggle down to the police force. He's with the sheriff's department. And he's going through a struggle for various reasons. I don't need to go into it. But he told me a story. He has simple faith. He works with a bunch of prisoners at a jail with the sheriff's department. And he was on a night shift, and one of the prisoners was complaining of a real pain in his finger, wanted to go to the infirmary. And he was taking him from the cell infirmary, and he said, "Let me get there." And so he said, "Come here." So they pulled in a little room. He said, "Can I pray for you?" This just happened a few weeks ago, apparently. It turns out the fellow was a Pentecostal boy. The boy was born and raised Pentecostal. You know, got in some trouble in jail. He knew Jesus. So he said, "Yeah, pray for me." So Michael began to pray. And he said, he put his hand on the guy's head. He said, "Lord, I ask you to break this bone and reset it." Because it was broken, there was something wrong. But he says, "Break it and reset it." Because he knew enough to know that it needed to be broken and reset. They prayed. He said, all of a sudden, both of them freaked out. They began to hear this cracking noise. And the bone just... And there was no pain. And it broke and reset. And it was totally healed. And Michael said, he and the guy looked at each other and went, "Whoa." And he's had some other things like that. And he emailed me about it. And I told him, I said, "You know, Michael, what I found is when you have the guts to offer Jesus out there in the world, the Holy Ghost shows up." Amen? I mean, he just offered it right there, and the Holy Ghost shows up. And what a blessing. Why, his faith. There's no reason. How many of y'all encounter those types of things through the week? Situations and needs. You know, if we would just step out of our ordinary and say, you know, it says I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Look, we're going to have a coffee break in a little bit. We can take a little time here. I'm going to go off in this little room over here and let me just pray for you. You don't have to get on the phone. "Pastor, would you come down here to my work?" Well, I will if I have to. But you're the one there. That's your authority. The Good Samaritan did not call his pastor. "Got a guy half dead over here on Maine. And yeah, can you send some elders?" What did the Good Samaritan do? Put him in his own car. I'm modernizing it a bit. Got the seats all bloody. Drove it over to the inn. Okay. Now, what's the inn the type of? The church. "Here, I got another demonized person for you, Pastor. Bye." No, that ain't what he did. What did he do? He came up to the innkeeper, or the pastor, says, "Look, here's some money." Right? "You're going to... You got some needs. I'm going to underwrite it. In fact, I want to take care of him. I take responsibility. I may not be the preacher, but I am a child of God, and I encounter the need. I want to underwrite responsibility to see this one restored." Amen? Is that the pattern? Come on, work with me. I know you're out there. I can see you. So what happens? Verse 51. "And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the little girl. They were all weeping, and they bewailed her. And he said, 'Weep not. She's not dead, but asleep.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. And he put them all out." Now, do y'all know why he put them out? It's not easy to move in the resurrection power when you have people laughing at you. "You idiot! She's dead! Dead, dead!" Why don't you leave, please? So he put them out. By the way, there's another revelation I found. The more you be like Jesus, the more you will be mocked, the more you'll be laughed at. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about demons in people. I'm talking about spirit of mockery, accusation, attack. The more you move in Jesus' power, the greater the attack of the demons to hinder you. You know, a lot of people don't like to be laughed at. Thank you. How many of y'all like to, nobody likes to be laughed at, mocked, misunderstood, judged, persecuted, demeaned, ridiculed, insulted, spoken evil against, tittered about, laughed at. A joke, a byword. Nobody likes that. That's going to happen to you. That's the price you pay. The mocking demons from hell. You know, in Psalm 22, it speaks about the mockers. That Satan is a mocker. And mockery will come against you. To mock you. To demean you. To try to find a chink in your armor where he can pull you down from your persistence to see Jesus' kingdom. So he put him out. Took him by the hand and called and said, "May it arise." I mean, I like Jesus' formula. He just said, "Hello, come on." Is this where he says another version, "Talitha kumai"? People say, "Oh, is that what you say?" Okay. I think I got the formula down. No, you don't get it. There ain't no formula. We heard about a guy, you hear about the Baptist preacher raised that other Baptist preacher from the dead? On Trinity Bridge, right near Trinity Pines, this Baptist preacher raised, the first guy wasn't a Baptist. One was a preacher, I forget. Maybe it was a Baptist preacher, died. He slammed on the bridge and he was smashed car and he was dead. He tells us he was walking through the pearly gates, meeting people, and all of a sudden he starts hearing Amazing Grace. He's in heaven. He hears Amazing Grace. And all of a sudden, he's back in his body, and this other Baptist is singing Amazing Grace over him. And he came back alive. And the Baptist went, "Wait a minute, we can't raise the dead." No, he didn't say that. But he did, he came back alive. So that's the formula, just sing Amazing Grace, right? It's just faith. That other guy was so grieved, he was so, desperate, right? He was desperate. And his heart leaped. Guess what? God heard. You know, when you cry from the depths, God hears from the heights. Deep calls. It's that simple. When something in you cries out to God, he hears. It's that simple. It's just that some of us are so passive and caught up with the dailiness of life and the demons that we rarely ever tap the deepest part of who we are. So we have to have a crisis. Crisis does it. Whoa. It comes out of you. So I've learned if you can do it regularly, you don't have as many crises. You know what I mean? Just cry a lot like that, and God doesn't have to send crisis. Amen? How to have a crisis-proof life. Get desperate every day. I'm serious. God won't have to send those crises away. I'm preacher to preacher thyself. And then y'all know the story. I've shared so many times. The day after my mommy died, my mother died. Oh, it just, reached down to my heart. I was such a good relationship with my mom. We were best friends. She was a charis fanatic like me. And she went and died on us, and we were not expecting it. And that morning, she died on Thursday afternoon, right? That Friday morning, Bo didn't come in the office for a couple of hours. Probably out playing golf or something, I don't know. And you know, it was God that he didn't come, because I would have been embarrassed. Because I was down on the floor, and I began to... Where were you that day? Anyway, I haven't checked. Anyway, don't worry about it. And I began to cry and wail. I have never wailed. I mean, it came from a part of me I have never known was there, wailing. Deep grief. And I was playing on my computer that song, Amazing Grace, on the bagpipes. Well, my parents loved the bagpipes. My dad was Scottish, and they played it all. And when I was just playing music, and that came on my iPod, on my iTunes, and when that came on, that was what kicked it in. I was just sitting there, and I heard the bagpipes' Amazing Grace, and I went, "Oh, my God, my parents," and it just wailed out of me. And I was done, and I just, "Oh, Jesus." Well, that night, that very night, standing right here, when we were worshiping, I had an open vision. open vision. And there was my mom looking at me through the banisters. And it was the same banisters I grew up when I was a kid. We used to look from upstairs at the TV, and they never thought we never thought they saw us. She was looking through the same banisters. So what a joke. Like she's saying, I saw you the whole time. I knew you were up there. And she's looking at me, and I'm looking at her. My God, and I see off to her left. This whole vision lasted about half a second. But you know how much you can see in half a second? Off to her left, I saw the dawn. By the way, my screen, my favorite screensaver now on my computer is the dawn. It's the closest screensaver I've found of the vision. It was the dawn. It was awesome. It was brown. I'll never forget that thing. And my mom was looking at me. She was telling me something without in my mind. You know what she said? Go ahead and finish up down there. I'll see you when you get here. Man, that was comforting. But you know the reason I have that open vision? Because something from the depths cried out. And something from the heights was released. You understand? Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's that simple. So God's just trying to get us to cry from the depths. Deep calls into the deep at the noise of thy water spouts. Out of the belly will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, I'll be in your well of water springing up to everlasting life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cry out to you from the depths of who we are. By the way, sometimes good, it is, God, folks, it is good to go off. It is healthy, and the best place to do it is in your car. Okay? Don't do it in your house or in your neighborhood. They might arrest you. But in your car is fine. I'm talking about holler at the top of your voice to Jesus. It's okay. Or even get out in a field. It's good to cry out to the Lord, to lift up your voice to Jesus! Jesus! Cry out to the Lord! You know, when we used to go to the revival at Pensacola, a bunch of us went up there, and I remember Michael Brown had about 300 people in the front. I mean, over there, and he had all of us cry out at the top of our lungs to Jesus for about 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. I'd never been anything like that. You talk about liberating. That's a healthy thing to do. Just let it loose, dude. Let it out. Open up the floodgates and let it out. Cry out to the Lord. You know, the Bible is all that when I cry unto the Lord, he shall hear my voice. Amen? Cry unto the Lord, and he will hear my voice. So, folks, do that. Get in a car. Just go for a little ride. You know? A nice straight plane. You don't have to turn a lot. Slow down. Or go park somewhere and just cry out to Jesus. And get open up your spirit. Verse 55. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. The bottom line today is there are speed bumps on the way to healing. And I think what Jesus is always trying to do is heal far more than the physical. For old Jairus, he not only wanted to show him, I heal your daughter, but I have a voice that when you hear my voice, Jairus, it will comfort all the torment of your mind. When I say, fear not, just trust, you'll have peace. How many of y'all want a willing for the Lord to do whatever it takes so he can put on power in the morning? To put on power. Let's all stand. Jesus. Lord, I thank you that power is a byproduct of grace, which is a byproduct of the blood of Jesus. That power is not a result of us being good, mighty, or strong in ourselves. It's a result of Jesus being good, mighty, and strong. And us trusting and leaning on him. Jesus. Lord, we confess to you tonight the sin of our own self-sufficiency, the sin of leaning on our own strength, running to the arm of the flesh and forgetting that we have a mighty one in the midst of us. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord. In fact, I have a good idea. Why don't you pray this after me? Jesus, with all my heart, I want to come to the place that when I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. When I command a demon to flee, it shall be cast out. I want to come to the place where I'm instant, in season and out of season. Always prepared and ready for every good work that you would send my way. Do whatever you gotta do. However long it takes. Whatever I gotta go through. Use me as a vessel of power for the needs of those around me. I give you permission and free access. And I ask you to ignore me when I cry out in resistance to your work in my life. Do it in spite of me, Lord, because my deepest desire is to be like Jesus. Lord, now you heard that prayer tonight. You heard it. You heard the intents of the heart. I pray, Lord, you would take us at our word and you would get us there, because there ain't nowhere we can get there on ourselves. We are weak and feeble. The enemy is far greater than us in our own strength. But Jesus, I thank you that you can get us there. And we trust you. We trust you to get us there. Not our own strength. We trust you to get this church to the place where power flows out, healing and deliverance. Lord, I pray you'd call us to a discipline. Call us to fasting in ways we never have, Lord. Challenge us. Challenge me, Lord, as the pastor, to put that, incorporate that in my life in ways I never have, Lord Jesus. Prayer and fasting, so we can break the past, the barriers of hell. Jesus, do it, Lord. Jesus. Jesus.